always for heaven, that we would remember that this present fallen creation, although at times splendid, this world is not our home. One day there will be a new heavens and a new earth. We will have new bodies. And Lord, we will forever rejoice in the redemption that is ours by grace through faith in Christ. Lord, may that sure hope give us strength in days of grief and in times of struggle. But Lord God, we pray as well that you would be reminding us of that calling that you have placed upon us to be your servants, to speak of the love of Christ, to show the love of Christ, not only to our church family, but showing the love of Christ to our neighbors, and even showing the love of Christ to our enemies, Father. We are to bless those who curse us, to pray for those who mistreat us. And Lord, may we take this gospel call seriously. Lord God, we do pray today. Continue to pray for Andrew Brunson. Do pray, Father, for your peace, assurance of your presence, even as he's in prison. Granted, he's back in that familiar prison, but still in prison in Turkey. And Lord, pray that on this Lord's Day, that he would have opportunity not only to worship you individually, but that there would be other Christian brothers there, and that together they might encourage one another, sing your praises, recite scripture, pray together. We do pray, Father God, as well today for other international concerns. Do pray for our president, vice president, and our leaders, national leaders, Lord, as there is this possibility of peace between North and South Korea. Pray, Father, not only for military peace, political peace, the end of warfare, arbitrary borders, but Lord, we know that North Korea has been closed to the gospel, that Christians have been persecuted for their faith in Christ. And so we pray that this political move, military move, would open the doors so that Christians would be able to freely worship you, that Bibles would be distributed, that believers would be able to gather together on the Lord's Day to worship you and to share their faith publicly without fear of persecution. Lord, we do pray as well for this, your church. Pray for your continued comfort for those who are grieving, for the Biedo, Boani, Futch families, others, Lord, who are remembering loved ones in the Lord who are now home in glory. Thank you for that real gospel comfort that you give to us, that we will not only behold Jesus one day face to face, but we will be gathered with our loved ones in Christ. Father, we do pray for your healing hand upon those who are recovering from surgery. Give hope and help to our homebound members, to Miss Dotsy at home, Patsy, Father, there at Prompt Succor. Do pray for your healing hand even today upon those who are sick. Give strength to those who are facing upcoming surgery and procedures and tests. Father, we pray for the spread of the gospel here in this city of Opelousas, here in St. Landry Parish. Use us to be your salt and light. through the ordinary means of grace, the preaching and teaching of your word, celebration of the Lord's Supper and baptism, prayer. But Lord, may we be your salt and light in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in the schools, in the health clubs, in the service clubs, wherever you might cause our paths to go, Father. May we always be mindful that you have given us that glorious gospel privilege of telling others the good news of salvation in Christ, forgiveness of sins, the real hope of heaven, purpose for living here, even now. Lord, finally, we do pray for teachers and students here at the end of the academic year, and pray that it would be a strong finish, especially for our seniors. And Lord, thank you that you are a God who hears and answers prayers. Thank you that we can come before your throne of grace always in the name of Christ, by the power of the risen Christ, even as your Holy Spirit is at work within us. And we give you thanks always in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. That's on page 996 of our Pew Bibles, picking up again with our study of 2 Timothy. And hear God's word, 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 20. That's on page 996. Hear the word of God. Now, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we come before you in prayer, praying that your Holy Spirit would be at work, even as we read your word, study your word, consider what it means and how it applies to our day-to-day life as followers of Christ. Lord, pray that we would not only be those hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And pray that we would know, Father, your strength, your power, that you give to us in the risen Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In August of 1979, the iconic American folk singer and songwriter Bob Dylan came out with a title entitled Slow Train Coming. It was Dylan's 19th album, but it was the first album that he produced after he seemingly came to faith in Christ. One of the memorable songs on the album, and yes, I think I still have my copy of it, vinyl, was a song, "You've Got to Serve Somebody." Hear these lines, opening lines from Bob Dylan's song. "You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody." Although Bob Dylan appeared to serve the Lord for a short interval, the thorns and weeds of this world seemed to choke out any faith that he professed in Christ. But the question for us this morning is this: am I honorably and wholeheartedly serving the Lord? For here we see in 2 Timothy, and invite you to keep your Bibles open to that portion of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, the Lord calls every Christian to honorable and holy servanthood. Well, how can I honorably serve the Lord? What does that look like? You know, and here we'll see, just in these few short verses, it involves holy preparation, heart-centered purity, and a hopeful purpose. It begins with hopeful preparation for serving the Lord. Keep in mind the context here. It's always vital to understand a passage of Scripture in context, what preceded it. Remember with 2 Timothy, this was the Apostle Paul's letter to his young student, young follower of the faith in Christ. He was desiring to faithfully prepare Timothy, young Timothy, for a fruitful gospel ministry. As his earthly life draws to a close, remember 2 Timothy was the Apostle Paul's last epistle. You know, Paul is purposefully preparing Timothy to serve Christ in his church, even in the face of false teachers. That's one of the big battles there, facing Timothy there as he ministers the gospel to the church at Ephesus. You know, it's a labor. If you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the Apostle Paul uses the word worker. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. A worker, one who works for wages, is skilled. He's a gospel laborer. Here, Timothy was to handle, rightly handle, and then to herald God's word in a straightforward fashion. There's an unashamed gospel commitment. But here in verse 24 of 2 Timothy 2, the Apostle Paul takes it a step further. Not only is Timothy a worker, but now Timothy is a servant, a bond servant. It implies humility, one who labors not for wages, earthly wages, but one who labors to honor his master. You know, as we studied 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 through 19 a few Sundays ago, we learned about God's firm foundation, speaking of God's church and God's word. God's firm foundation provides Christians with a security, since Christ is our cornerstone, and God marks us as his own with his seal. Now, since we are God's beloved and blood-bought children, we're those who name his name there in verse 19. We must depart from iniquity. And that theme of holiness, that call to holiness, flows over here into verse 20. A holy preparation for serving the Lord. You know, and what gospel motivation does the Lord use? He speaks first there in verse 20, now in a great house, a spacious house, a splendid house, a secure house. This great house is God's church. You know, his visible and professing church here on earth. It was used earlier, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. We read 1 Timothy 3:15, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." You know, and here in God's house, we're moving from the outside now to the inside. In God's house, there are vessels. And Scripture distinguishes these vessels. There's gold and silver, and then there's common vessels, honorable, dishonorable vessels. You know, these prized vessels, you know, much as in our own homes, if you're not worried about it getting stolen, you know, you put your silverware, that silver tea set, or if you have any gold, you put it on display for others to see. You see that in the Old Testament. You go back to Exodus, there's a gold lampstand there in the tabernacle, you know, for all to see. You know, the plain vessels, though, might be stored away in the kitchen. You know, that place under the sink, or might be stored away in a closet. Now, the costly vessels were for honorable use, while the common vessels were for dishonorable use. To give you a hint, the commentaries say dishonorable use would be things like you would use it as a garbage basket, or you would use it to hold the dirty dishwater, or take it even a step further, a bedpan. What's the point of all of this? You know, every Christian is a vessel in God's church. And so the question for us is this: am I an honorable vessel, or am I a dishonorable vessel? The false teachers that we read about in that earlier section, Hymenaeus and Philetus, would be dishonorable vessels. They're in the church, but they're dishonorable. Paul would be that honorable and holy vessel. And John Stott puts it this way: as a vessel, Paul's function was to carry Christ's name before unbelievers, and in the earthenware vessel, he carried the treasure of the gospel as a fragile pottery lamp carries the light. So it's the Lord's great house, but it's also the Lord's great call to holiness, there in verse 21. Therefore, you know, here's the application. Verse 20, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use." You know, here is God's call for every Christian to prepare themselves for serving the Lord. You know, it's God's call to holy preparation. If anyone cleanses himself. You know, don't misunderstand this. We cannot save ourselves. You know, our good works, even if we put on our best Sunday clothes and behave for that time on Sundays or even during the week, that's not going to save us. But what's God's word talking about with cleansing? How can I cleanse myself? You know, it's God's call to professing Christians to purge themselves from sin. It's a call to confession. It's a call to repentance. Yes, we're sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ, but every day we ought to preach the gospel to ourselves, remind us we're still tempted to sin, still give in to sin, sadly. We daily need Christ's cleansing blood. You know, stay far away. You know, to apply it here to 2 Timothy, stay far away from any unbiblical teaching or ungodly chatter, as we saw in the previous verses. God himself will graciously transform us into his honorable vessel. You know, and as you and I live that Christ-centered life, three blessings. Look there closely at verse 21. You know, the Lord will set us apart as holy or sanctified. You know, the Lord will give us his assurance of salvation. You know, again, we don't save ourselves, but Christ has paid the price for our salvation in his death for our sins upon the cross of Calvary. He fully paid the debt and penalty for my sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 puts it this way. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The Lord sets us apart as holy. Secondly, we will be useful to the master of the house. You know, stop and ponder that for half a moment. We're all useful in God's kingdom work. You know, it's humbling to think that the Lord considers us as beneficial. You know, it's the same word, if you read through Philemon, Paul says this of Onesimus, the slave. You know, he is useful to me. You know, we're all useful in God's kingdom. But finally, God himself prepares us for every good work. God himself prepares us. I'll give you a couple quick examples. There are many that we could consider this idea of being prepared for good work. Again, we're not saved by our good works, but servants of the Lord Jesus Christ show fruit, bear witness of their faith in Christ by their good works. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18. Nehemiah is inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, and we read this, Nehemiah 2, verse 18, and I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. I give you one New Testament example. From Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Acts 9, verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. You know, the Lord himself prepares us for those good works. You know, God gives us great comfort in this clear testimony, you know, that he is preparing us for this Christian service. You know, he's preparing the youngest of us, the oldest of us, as we heard this morning. They shall still bear fruit in old age. You know, he calls us to serve him. He prepares us for his holy service. You know, there is a holy preparation, but secondly, in 2 Timothy, we'll see that there is a heart-centered purity in serving the Lord. Verse 22, this almost catches us by surprise, this command, flee youthful passions. It's a command. It's a individual command. You know, the Lord himself is giving this to Timothy. As a Christian, run away from the deadly and deceitful desires that dog the heels of young Christians. Flee youthful passions. You know, Timothy at this point was not a teenager, either in his late 20s, more likely his early 30s at this point. You know, so what are youthful passions? You know, and here I'm going to speak again with pastoral plainness because I believe Scripture speaks plainly. You know, we're to flee from sexual relationships outside the clear teaching of Scripture. sexual relationships before marriage, sexual relationships outside of marriage, homosexual relationships, pornography, just to name a few. Flee these youthful passions. There's other youthful passions, though. Unholy pleasures, you know, uncontrolled power. You know, when we're young, we think, you know, I want to run my own life. No one's going to tell me what to do. Hot-headedness, not to say we grow out of it. Impulsiveness, lack of self-control. Rash answers to questions, sinful pride. Those are just a few. I don't want to beat up our young people. And, you know, here as a footnote, well, before I get there, what does it mean to flee? I've used this example earlier. Think of Joseph fleeing from the temptation of Potiphar's wife. He didn't stay and say, well, let me witness to you. Let me share the four spiritual laws with you. Let's talk about this. You know, Joseph fled, left his garments behind him. We're to flee from the love of money. It's what we read in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, Joseph and his family fled to safety in Egypt. You know, there's a time to fight, but there is a time to flee for us as Christians. You know, unless we think, well, that's only true of the youth, you know, I believe there's besetting sins of senior saints. You know, in our sunset years, or maybe in our late afternoon years, you know, and what are the sins of age? I think callousness, a lack of love, lethargy. You know, just saying, Lord, I'm tired. Let someone else do this. Pride. Oh, they don't know what they're talking about. You know, for those who fail to flee from the sin of the youth, hope for us all. There's a great verse, Psalm 25, verse 7. Prayed it often. Psalm 25, verse 7, a psalm of David. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Real hope there. You know, but the focus here is on a heart-centered purity. You know, if we're to be serving the Lord, you know, it starts with our hearts of love. You know, the second command there, back to 2 Timothy. You know, flee youthful passions, but the second command, pursue. Alliteration here, we could say follow. Flee, run from, run towards these godly virtues, righteousness, faith, love, and peace. You know, follow hard after your holy God. You know, there's no coasting in the Christian life. You know, don't be lukewarm in your life of faith with Christ. You know, reflect God's gracious righteousness. Be persevering. Present tense there. Keep pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Fully love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, and peace there at the end. You know, be a peacemaker. Women are studying Sermon on the Mount, and I believe most of us would know Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And doesn't our world need peacemakers? God's peace in Christ today. Patrick Fairbairn, an older commentator, put it this way: maintain a character such as becomes the gospel of Christ, adorned with the graces and virtues which it especially inculcates. Now, pursue righteousness, faith, and love, along with, you know, and now it's a plural calling. You do this individually, flee and follow, but now together we're all calling on the Lord from a pure heart. We're calling on God's name in prayer and in worship. You know, we're to be calling on the Lord from a pure heart. You know, and again, this is the work of our gracious God within us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21 puts it this way. You know, what does it mean to have a pure heart? Or how can I have that pure heart? Hear this. Hebrews 10, verse 21. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So flee, follow. But there, verse 23, we are to forsake, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. Refuse to respond to, you know, don't get drawn into these crazy, unbiblical arguments. John Stott translated it this way: have nothing to do with stupid, senseless controversies. You know, it's good for Christians to engage in scripturally based, theologically instructive discussions, but don't be drawn into unscriptural, unedifying, unhelpful debates, you know, that produce only smoke without producing heat or light. You know, and the Lord will give you guidance in that area. You know, don't cast your pearls before swine. You know, in 1270, Thomas Aquinas wrote Summa Theologica. Have not read it. Only read about it. A great theologian, you know, had some controversial ideas, but he included discussion in that work several questions regarding angels. And one of his questions was this: can several angels be in the same place? You know, over the years and centuries, this scholastic question started a rather foolish and, I believe, a distracting controversy. You know, and that question posed by St. Thomas Aquinas grew into this question. It grew into this question. Let me quote: cannot a million angels fit upon a needle's point? You know, that's how it evolved in 1637. And today you might have heard the question, I don't know what circles you run into, but I heard it in seminary: how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? And you think, man, who talks about things like that? But one humorous response to that question, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, I thought this was pretty clever: it depends on the tune they're dancing to. Or if you remember the Peanuts comic strip, I couldn't put my hands on it, but Lucy, who always thought she knew everything, was asked that question, and her answer was something like this: 1,000 angels if they're skinny, but only 100 if they're plump. So it's easy to get sucked into sometimes those foolish arguments. You know, when's the Lord gonna come? You know, are we in, you know, the last days? You know, it's good to study scripture about the end times. You know, but when it starts turning into heated debate, and we're taking our eyes off of Christ and the gospel, and that we're to be serving him now, you know, not just sitting idly by, when's Christ going to come again? You know, those are distracting arguments. There is to be a heart-centered purity in serving the Lord. As the Lord's servant, we will keenly feel our weakness and our sinful struggles. You know, and here we're reminded of our continual need to flee sin, to follow after Christ, to forsake these distracting and deadly arguments. You know, and what's the source of our strength in all of this? It's in Christ our Savior. So finally, there is a hopeful purpose in serving the Lord. We saw at first there was that holy preparation, that heart-centered purity. Now finally, that hopeful purpose in serving the Lord. Verses 24 through 26. And the Lord's servant. You know, here is the center, really, of this piece. That's what we're called to do and to be. We're the Lord's servant. More properly, you know, it's what's called the genitive of possession. We're servants of the Lord. The Lord owns us. The Lord guides us. The Lord governs us. And by his grace, we're his. And we ought to be glad that we're his servants. You know, and you think of how often that is used in Scripture. Timothy is a servant of the Lord. Paul is a servant of the Lord. Moses is called a servant of the Lord. James is called a servant of the Lord, the half-brother of Jesus. Mary, the mother of Christ herself, calls herself a servant of the Lord. Well, what are five hopeful and holy marks of the Lord's servant? Take a look there at verses 24 through 26. Going to move through this quickly. You know, if we're to say, you know, am I the Lord's servant? And I'm praying, I'm the Lord's servant. No, I'm the Lord's servant. What ought to mark my life of service? Notice where he starts. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. You know, don't be a disputer. Don't always be looking to start an argument with another Christian. You know, knock this chip off my shoulder, I dare you. Ask me something about the end times. You know, don't be picking spiritual fights. But kind to everyone. You know, if you're thinking, you know, how can I not be quarrelsome? Here's the answer. You know, we're to be kind. We're to be gentle. It's probably another way of viewing that word, kind. That word kind is used, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, gentle. And here's the image, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. You know, that's the way we're to be in relationship one with another as the Lord's servant. Not quarrelsome, kind to everyone, able to teach. You know, this is a characteristic clearly of church elders, but I believe every believer should be able to give a simple scriptural instruction. You know, if called upon to say, yeah, I'll be glad to lead children's church, help out a nursery, do the Sunday school class, help out with vacation Bible school, trying to prepare the soil here. We're going to do a vacation Bible school this summer. We all ought to be able to teach. Parents ought to be able to teach their children the truths of the faith. Grandparents teaching their grandchildren. You know, 90% of preparing to teach God's word, don't say, you know, I don't have the gift. Neither do I. 90% of being able to teach is hard work. Hard work and prayer. Spend time in the word. You study the word. And then you pray about it. And then you study the word some more, and then you pray about it some more. And then you do a little bit of writing, and then you pray about it some more and study it some more. And then you trust that the Lord's at work. We all ought to be able to give an answer for the hope that is within us. Fourth, patiently enduring evil. None of the first three are easy, but this is especially challenging. You know, be patient with the exasperating evildoer. And that's not only those outside of the church, it includes those within the church. You know, that fellow Christian, you don't have to name them aloud, but they get on your last nerve. You know, come greeting time, you know, we give them a wide berth. You know, resist becoming resentful towards rebellious believers. Be patient even when wronged. You know, think of Christ's words on the cross. Father, forgive them. Finally, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Yes, we ought to correct our opponents without being quarrelsome, you know, but gently, graciously. Teach them with humility in our hearts, with the scriptures in our hands, prayer on our lips. Why? So that God may grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. The Reformation Study Bible has this helpful note. The Christian must never assume that those who are ensnared by the devil's false teaching are irretrievably lost. The gospel must be proclaimed to all. You know, what a word of hope. You know, I'm so prone to write people off, to say, you know, forget about them. You know, and here the Lord gives us great encouragement, great hope in life, gospel hope. You know, correcting your opponents, in-your-face opponents, with gentleness, kindness, forbearance. And if we need any more hope here, verse 26, you know, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Maybe they were never really saved. Maybe that's what they're struggling with. Maybe that's the core issue in their heart and life. And the Lord is going to use you or another Christian to bring them to saving faith in Christ. They may come to their senses. You know, that's the same word used with the prodigal son feeding the pigs. You know, and he came to his senses. Literally, another way of translating that, he regained his sobriety. You know, the Holy Spirit was at work there so that they might escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. You know, I want you to think, more I could say, sermon for another time. You know, but I want you to think about family and friends who have heard the gospel of Christ, call themselves Christians, you know, but now they're far from the Lord, out there feeding the pigs with the prodigal son. Think about former members of this church. You know, I know some of you have been members for a few years, some short years, but, you know, think about former members of this church. Now they've been ensnared in a cult, a false religion, or simply not connected to any church. Not to Christ. They're living their lives without any vital faith in the triune God who truly loves us in Christ. You know, and here Scripture tells us plainly, there's only two types of people today. Those who are caught alive by the devil. You know, they're in that tiger pit and they can never escape. They're captive. They're chained by their sins. And despite what they may say or how they may look, they're miserable. They're without hope, headed to a Christless eternity. And then there are those who are safe in Jesus' sheepfold, have assurance of salvation because of Christ's completed work on the cross. But lest we just say, Lord, I have that assurance of salvation. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, we're called to serve the Lord now. We're called to be those ones who are correcting our opponents with gentleness, praying that God may perhaps grant them repentance. That's the work of God. Our call is to share the gospel and trust the Lord that he knows his chosen ones, his beloved children. So may we all honorably serve our Lord and Savior by his gracious power for his glorious praise. May we do it with gospel purity, but as well, may we be proclaiming the gospel so that others might come to that saving faith in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. Thank you for setting your love upon us in Christ. Lord, thank you for your ongoing work of sanctification, purifying our hearts, calling us to flee from sinful passions, to follow hard after you. Lord, pray that you would be pleased to use us this week as your servants to speak and to show the love of Christ. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.